turn with me to Matthew 13, if you will. Verses 31 through 33 is our passage this morning. There's a story I read of a city that had a mega church in it. It was a huge church, sat thousands of people, huge campus, huge building. But right across the street from that church was a little church, no more than the size of a home with a steeple on it. And one day they had a pastor's conference, and people came from all over the United States for this pastor's conference, and the sanctuary was filled, and a speaker got up, and he started going on and on about this mega church and all that they were doing, and the fact that the seats were filled each Sunday, and the huge budget that they had, and the missionaries that they were sending out. And then for some reason, he turned to that church across the street and used it as a comparison against that big church, the small church that apparently it didn't seem God was doing hardly anything. And while he was speaking, a gentleman got up out of a seat and he made his way to the aisle and he walked out of the building. He was the pastor of that small church. As I read that story, my skin crawled and my stomach turned on itself, just thinking about how wrong that speaker was. How he had missed the mark, certainly. How embarrassing for that speaker, how short-sighted, how foolish, how very wrong. And Matthew 13, 31 through 35, Jesus tells two brief parables, both of which honor the small and seemingly insignificant. Both parables tell of great things that God is able to accomplish through humble things. So if you would, turn with me, Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." This first parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. You hear the word mustard, probably think of that spicy yellow stuff you put on your hot dog. It's getting close to being hot dog season around here with Victory Sports. And that is the exact same kind of mustard that comes from the mustard seed. People use mustard as a spice, and when you grind up the mustard seed and mix it with water or vinegar, we get ketchup's best friend. We believe that Romans were the first people to make prepared mustard, so it is entirely possible that Jesus ate mustard similar to ours. And so Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And that is the what moment of this passage. I've given you a mustard seed. You might have thought I just gave you a plastic bag, a Ziploc bag, but if you look closely in there, there is a mustard seed. See how tiny it is? The kingdom of God is like that mustard seed. And every hearer would go, "That's right. What? Are you kidding me?" But what you need to understand is that when the mustard seed is grown, it grows into one of the largest plants. It can grow up to be 12 feet tall. I have a picture of it here before you. 12 feet is twice the size of a grown man. It's sometimes called a tree, but it's not a tree, it's a plant. It just grows so tall. As Jesus said, even the birds come and rest in its branches. This parable illustrates how the outward kingdom expands from an insignificant beginning and it goes to an extravagant end. The Messiah was supposed to usher in the kingdom of God. Yet the kingdom seemed so small during Jesus' ministry, so relatively insignificant, particularly compared to what people were expecting. Think about it. Jesus chooses the smallest seed possible to say, yes, these are extremely small beginnings, but the fruit that is born from the kingdom will lead to an extravagant end. And we have seen that worked out. The idea of small beginnings leading to unimaginable expansion fits with what we have already seen in Matthew's gospel. Jesus was born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem, a small town. Then Jesus and his family are exiled to Egypt. And when they return to a big city? Nope. They return to tiny Nazareth. And then when he starts his ministry, he begins with 12 disciples, 12 men that you and I would never select to be something that starts a worldwide movement. However, in the days to come, this unimpressive collection of men would begin to turn the world upside down. So much so that you and I are sitting in this building today because of what those first 12 disciples did. Thousands of years ago and 1,000 miles away. We are part of the same kingdom that they proclaimed, a kingdom that God is continuing to expand. And this will continue until a throng from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language shouts the praises of Christ the King. On that day, the kingdom that began as small as a mustard seed will be in full bloom. It is the realization of Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It is described to John, and he wrote it down. It says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven singing, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That small kingdom, begun with 12 disciples, began in a manger, now influences the world. Some of the most encouraging kingdom growth this century has happened in communist China. In 2014, Tom Phillips reported the good news in an article in the UK Telegraph. It says that although China is officially an atheistic country, Christianity has been growing rapidly there. Many in China are seeking meaning and spiritual comfort that they cannot find in communism or in business. Purdue professor Fengyang Yang is a leading expert on religion in China. And he said this, by my calculations, China is destined to become the largest Christian country in the world very soon. It is going to be less than a generation. Not many people are prepared for this dramatic change. And we see that happening. In 1949, China's Protestant churches had just 1 million members. Professor Yang believes that the number of Christians in 2025 was 160 million. Professor said Mayo thought he could eliminate religion. He thought he had accomplished that, but it's ironic. They didn't. They failed completely. I've told you, even weeks past, that I've been reading articles about by 2030, China will house more Christians than any other nation on the planet, including the United States. Because of that, great persecution has come on Christians in China, and we should be praying for them. But the fact is, God's kingdom is going to grow, and He wants us to be part of that growth. In verse 32, He talks about the birds of the air coming and nesting in its branches. Those birds nesting in that tree remind me of people who need shelter, people who need spiritual home, and people who need spiritual food. So that is the parable of the mustard seed. But he continues with another parable in verse 33. Read that with me. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. The kingdom of God is like leaven. 3 measures of meal was the average amount needed to bake bread for a fairly large family, like the Lord's family, like Jesus' family in Nazareth. William Barclay explains that in Jesus' day, bread was baked at home. And Jesus took this parable of a kingdom from something that he had seen his mom do on a daily basis. And most Hebrew people would have seen on a daily basis. Leaven was a little piece of dough kept over from the previous baking, and that dough would ferment over time. In Jewish language and thought, leaven was almost always connected with evil and sin. This is particularly because fermentation was connected to rot and decay. But mostly because the Lord strictly forbade leaven during the annual feasts of the Passover. For example, Exodus 12:15, if you remember back in the story of the deliverance of the Israelites, God tells Moses, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anybody eats what is leavened from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So for Israel, for the Israelites, for the Hebrew people, leaven or yeast always represented sin to them. Because the way that it grows and spreads and infiltrates the entire bread. So one of the ceremonies to get ready for the Passover was to remove every scrap of leaven from the house and burn it. And so this parable must have been shocking to the Israelite people when they heard it. So get ready. You ready? The kingdom of God is like leaven. That's crazy. Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to leaven. No doubt some were offended to hear the kingdom of God compared to leaven. But even though it represented evil to them, they knew how it worked. Because they used it in their homes most weeks when it wasn't the Passover. They were well acquainted with this point, with this concept of something starting small and growing and infiltrating the whole batch, transforming what it was placed in. See, leaven drastically changes the character of the whole batch of bread. Unleavened bread is hard, dry, tasteless. It's like a slab or a cracker. Think of an unsalted cracker, not very good to eat. It's usually what is used for the Lord's Supper. Most churches, the Lord's Supper bread, it don't taste very good. I don't know what Miss Barbara does. We're very lucky that we got Miss Barbara to make our bread that we take for the Lord's communion, because it tastes awesome. I could eat a whole bunch of that. But most of the time, it doesn't taste very good. It's very tasteless. On a personal level, the kingdom of God starts off as seed in our heart, and slowly it works our way through our beliefs, our affections, our motives, our actions. It then works through you to go into other people's lives. And through them, it spills into other people's lives. In this way, just as we have seen in other parables, the point Jesus makes here is that the kingdom of heaven slowly advances throughout the world. So the question for you is, how much influence does God's kingdom have in your life? Is the influence of God's kingdom spreading wide in your heart and your habits? Is it spreading in your family? Is it spreading in the people that are around you and come in contact with you? So 2 parables. Parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Why does God place them right next to each other? Why does He give them bang, bang, just like that? These 2 parables have been placed together because they're related. They treat the same subject from different level, different points of view. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven are some called by some the sandwich parables. William Taylor, a commentator, said, "They constitute a pair which must be studied together, if at least we should get at the full truth regarding the subject which they both treat." To put it another way, the parable of the mustard seed reveals the growth of the kingdom of God among us and in the world. The parable of the leaven reveals the growth of the kingdom within our hearts. Both these parables show how fast growth can take place in something that is very small. They can, in short time, become something very large. An insignificant seed leads to abundance. A small amount of yeast leads to abundance. These parables are not just about growth. A small seed compared to a tree, a small amount of yeast influencing a large amount of flour. These parables teach us that when we participate in the kingdom as individuals together in His church, when we participate, we should expect an outcome of abundance. All of us should have that expectation, which might be a surprise to us. Let me read the description that Paul uses to describe the believers in Corinth. It's not very flattering. 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." We relate to that description to us today. Not many of us are noble in birth. Not many of us are powerful. I'll let you decide if we're wise or not. Most of us are simple people, living out our daily lives, making ends meet, seeming to serve the Lord faithfully. But we're actually making a difference. A difference for His kingdom. It's a question we ask at times because we feel like our contribution might seem insignificant or even hidden. Or our church, because it's small, might seem insignificant. But Jesus comes along with this parable and He reminds us that the insignificant, the hidden, may not mean ineffective and ignored. That is because the impact of the kingdom is not based on our capacity or our brilliance or our fame. We don't need those characteristics to expect abundance. Think about the parables again. Where do most of them take place? In the backyard or in the kitchen? Where is the woman who's making her bread? She's in her home. This is a backyard kingdom seed planting and a yeast mixing. So when we are faithful in the small things in our own world, God uses them in great ways. When we visit somebody who's a shut-in, when we call a person we know is struggling, when we offer to do the shopping or a practical chore for somebody in need, when we are reading the Bible with our children at home, when we are extending mercy, when we're listening, giving a listening ear in a time of grief, when we're saying a small prayer, when we're being generous, when we have opportunities to be generous, when we're helping with a move, when we're speaking a word of blessing, when we're being a peacemaker, when we're showing hospitality, when we're controlling our tongue, when we're having patience and affection, when we're turning the other cheek, when we're caring for widows, when we go the extra mile, when we extend a small invitation to a neighbor, friend, or coworker. God uses it. He uses it in ways we cannot even imagine. So as you're about these acts of service, you gently need to remind them that it's not you that's doing it, that you're doing it because of Christ and His love for you and for them. We don't want people praising us. We want them to look into Jesus, praising Him. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our participation in the kingdom expects growth. It expects abundance. But it only happens when we take the supplies that God has given us. If no seed is planted, there is no mustard tree. If no yeast is hidden, there's just a flat heap of flour and water. As we are strengthened through Jesus and His grace to us, let's plant the seed. Let's fold in the yeast. Let's watch for the abundance as we see what the kingdom of heaven looks here like right here in our own backyard. You see, the success of a church is not determined by its size, the size of its building, the number of people in its seats, or its budget. A church's success is based on the faithfulness of God's people to serve, to plant, to mix in the yeast. Never, ever let anybody tell us, as a small church, we don't make a difference. For God uses the seeds we plant and the leaven we hide to build His kingdom. May we plant. May we mix in the seed. Take your seed with you this week. May it be a reminder to you. Put it in your purse. Hang it on your refrigerator. Put it on the visor of your car, whatever it takes. But may it be a reminder. It may look like a small beginning, but if you'll be faithful to plant, be faithful to mix in the yeast, God will use you in a great way. Plant the seed this week. Mix in the leaven. You pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this little tiny mustard seed. We thank You for Your faithfulness to use us, even in the small ways, in our homes, at our workplace, at school, amongst our neighbors. If we will be faithful to plant, if we will be faithful to mix in the leaven, You will do a great work. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.